Dear God, we thank you for this great season of Advent where we get to recollect and recall wonderful things that happened a very long time ago. And yet, we are reminded, even with Steve and Jenna, that wonderful things are happening all the time from your hand, that you move and you work and you guide and you lead and you teach us. You're present with us each and every day that we sojourn this earth. We thank you for that. We thank you, God, also that we are not left alone as strangers, wondering where we belong and where we fit and who you are or who belongs with us. Thank you for the gift of your church. And we pray for our time together this morning, that you would truly be the teacher. We want to pause and simply be here in your presence, ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to admit, ready to decide how we will follow you and what that's going to look like in the coming days. This morning, our thoughts turn to missionaries that we support and those who labor at times overseas and in distant places who will not have a Christmas at home, at least the home that they're used to. So we pray for Dan and Helen Parsons in China and the work that they do. May you simply bless them this season with what they need. Send people their way who will encourage them. And I pray that you'd also send people into their lives that they can witness to. Lord, for all of us, we would like to be ambassadors for Christ, particularly at Christmas season where we try to discipline ourselves to think so often of Christ. Help us to be mindful of the opportunities that you send our way to speak well of you. And as we turn our thoughts now and give attention to the Word of God, having spent time in the worship of God, oh Lord, clear our minds from distraction and from events of the day yet to come, events of the week that have transpired. We want to hear from you this morning as we approach your holy Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. Would love for you to find in your Bibles the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, find in your Bibles or on your devices, if you could, please. We are going to take a break from the book of Acts for a little while. For December and January, beyond just a bit, break from the book of Acts. This is Advent, when we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, born to save us from our sins. There are four Sundays in Advent, plus we have a special Christmas celebration on Saturday, December 23. So we will be together five times during Advent season. And so what I have for you are five crazy Christmas ideas that I want to talk to you about on Sundays and that special service on a Saturday night. The first one is that God is for you. And what I'm going to be doing as we work through these is give a little bit of contrast to what's in the culture in terms of how we approach Christmas, or even how our culture sometimes has impacted us and our approach to Christmas. So God is for you, not against you, not neutral toward you. God is for you. And then we'll look at God is with you. It's not like God is with some people, but not you. God is with you. God is present with you. And so we'll spend some time, I think these will be in this order, we'll spend some time talking about that. But then also, God is not just with you, God is in you. Boy, that's a rich teaching of Scripture. Jesus Christ lives in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. On our Saturday evening, God loves you. That'll be a fun message to look at. God loves you, and finally we'll enjoy knowing that God seeks after you. God pursues you. Not just simply waiting for you to talk to Him someday, or waiting for you to pick up your Bible and read and learn about Him at some point in time. God is seeking after you. He's been called the great hound of heaven. So five crazy Christmas ideas, and where we're landing today is that God is for you. Now, just by way of personal background, I love Christmas, love Christmas, love everything about Christmas. And some of that is how I grew up. My family really enjoyed Christmas. There was family and food and gifts and all kinds of festivities. You might connect with this one. One reason why I enjoyed Christmas so much as a kid growing up, we got 2 weeks off of school. You know, this was back in the day where once school started, there was almost no time off. And 2 whole weeks, add to that, my parents were teachers. And so that meant every single Christmas growing up, our whole family was together for 2 weeks. Now, we did music and food and trees and stuff like that on December 1, but when school was out, then we hit Christmas full throttle. And it really took me quite a while to grow up and realize not everybody has their entire family home at Christmas time. That was really special, and just love that Christmas season. But really, as a kid, the best part of Christmas was getting gifts. I loved having a pile of stuff that was new and cool, and I didn't have to pay for it or work for it. It was just given to me. Here's this new pile of stuff, and could talk to other kids about that. But then when I grew older, it sort of shifted from getting things to giving things. When I was married and a parent of young kids, it was incredibly fun to give things. And so I went from getting things to giving things. But also I noticed that as I moved from child to adult, when I look at it now, I went from atheist to Christian. So somewhere in there, that emphasis on getting things and giving things changed. And it morphed into celebrating Jesus Christ. What I'm concerned about in our culture today is that there are a lot of things at Christmas time that are really good, and there are traditions that are valuable. Not dissing on any of that. Love all of that. But what I'm concerned about is this season that we call Advent or Christmas offers so much to us. We got Black Friday, Cyber Monday, all kind of deals of the day on Amazon, deals of the week. There's 25 shopping days left. There's gatherings and places to go and things to do. What I'm concerned about is for the average Christian attending a Bible teaching church, even in today, that we can approach Christmas as a season and not as a celebration. So there's a shift in the time of year where we know we're doing things differently, and we decorate differently, and boy, doesn't this look great. And just the homes are different, and the mood is different, the music is different, and we approach it as if we're entering into this season. It's going to be a great season. Love the season. But I wonder how many of us really enter into this with this anticipation of, you know, God sent his son here. And there was this really unique period of time when Jesus visited planet Earth, and he walked here. His feet touched the dirt here. I wonder if we could just for a moment, for this era, this period of time, approach Christmas more with a heart that celebrates than with a lifestyle that goes through a season. And so I'm taking a look at these truths of Scripture that are different than a retell of the story, because we've done the story numerous times. So I want to take an in-depth look at some passages of Scripture that simply would not be true if Jesus did not come here. In fact, these sections of Scripture would be impossible unless Jesus Christ came here. So Romans chapter 8 is the first one. The first crazy Christmas idea I have for you is that Jesus Christ came here, and that means God is for us. So Romans chapter 8, let's take a look at this. And I'm not sure what you've got on slides, but if you could go to the scripture reading, Romans chapter 8, I've got it starting at verse 28. I'm just going to read this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Love that verse. A lot of us probably have some familiarity with that verse. Now we're going to read the whole thing in context. For those he foreknew, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those God predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? Here it is. If God is for us, who is against us? And we'll take a look at that one in some more detail. God did not spare his own son, but offered him for us all. And how will he not also, along with Jesus, grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than victorious. Love that. More than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so that's that rich passage read in its fullness and its good context. When Jesus enters the life of someone who receives him as Lord and Savior, everything changes because Jesus was here. Okay, so let me see what do we have here. Okay, so if God is for us, now that reads in English like it's a question. Verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? There's actually several ways to use if in the original language. And this is not an if. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. We sure hope it's true. It could be true. Probably is true. 99% likelihood that it's true. Nothing like that at all. This is the type of if that means since. We know this to be true. Sometimes we talk this way with rhetoric. Well, if you're going to do this, you might as well do that. And, you know, the assumption is you're doing that. Okay, well, the assumption is God is for us. In fact, it's expressed as a certainty. Since God is for us, then these other things are true. If God is for us, who is against us? Since God is for us, that's the way Paul is saying it. Since God is for us, since these things are true, who is against us? Now, I'm taking that actually in the middle of a verse. Did you notice that? This phrase here, if God is for us, who is against us? That's the last part of a verse. That's, we call that 31b. You need to read 31a. You need to read the whole sentence, the whole thought together. So verse 31 starts like this. What then are we to say about these things? Since God is for us, who is against us? Okay, so when I read, what then are we to say about these things? What are these things? Since this great commentary, since God is for us, since God is for us, who can be against us? Since that's reliant upon this phrase here, what then are we to say about these things? It would help us to back up a little bit more and read what these things are. Okay, well, let's read that, verse 30. Those God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And now with that frame thought, with these things being settled, and we'll take this part in more detail, but with these things being settled, Paul says this, what then are we to say about these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? So what does this look like, God being for us, from the perspective of the Apostle Paul? This is what it looks like. Here are your gifts, your salvation gifts wrapped in heaven for you. This is what God had in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ to live here. And anytime I say Jesus Christ was sent or came here, I want you to know I'm thinking in terms of the package deal of birth, perfect life, death on a cross, resurrection. Not just thinking of birth only. Not just the arrival, right? We've looked at this. Can't just be Christmas only. It's Christmas plus Easter. The entire package. So here are the things that Paul says. These are salvation gifts. Predestined and called, justified and glorified. This is what Paul, from Paul's perspective, this is what it looks like for God to be for us. Now I want you to know, as Paul writes this, in verse 30, when he says these things, that predestined, called, justified, glorified, they're all written with the same structure. They're all past tense. So it's easy to see predestined and called and justified. Predestined, you know, from the beginning of time, way back when. Called, that God calling us to himself, calling us to a relationship with him. Justified, at the moment of salvation, God declares you to be just. He declares you to be right with him. Just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd lived a perfect life with Jesus. We can understand that all ought to be written past tense. But then there's this term glorified. Well, that is yet to come. That we will be taken up to be with God in his glorified presence. We will be with God in glory forever. That hasn't happened yet. And yet Paul writes these four things with the same language structure, treating them with equal certainty. So you have justification, which marks the moment of your salvation, and you have glorification, which marks the moment you go home to be with the Lord for eternity. I take it that at the beginning, and if you will, the culmination, you can almost think of bookends, beginning and end of your life, your life as a Christian, and everything in between. There's certainty inside of the will of God. It's not like you're going to be justified and unjustified, justified again, unjustified, and maybe that glorification thing isn't going to happen. No, it's presented to us as a certainty. You've justified in Christ. You will be glorified in Christ. And I take it that all the stuff that transpires in between, God is for us. During all of that stuff, whether you feel like it or not, the reality is God is for you, working for you every moment of every day, every hardship, every good thing, every blessing, every difficult time, all of that stuff in between, God is for you, never diminishing for you, never uncertain. That, you know, that the glorification is never in doubt, written with the same structure as these other things. It's going to happen. If you have been justified, you will be glorified. This is what it looks like from the Apostle Paul's perspective. Okay, well, all of this can make sense in the classroom, but you don't live in the classroom, do you? You live in the real world where life is up and down. And sometimes bad things happen to God's people. And you go through eras and spells and emotions, and it can be hard. You don't get what you want. How could you ever know that God was for you during a dark day when it feels as if God is silent, God is distant, God is hidden, God is not there? How could you ever know with certainty that God is for you, not neutral toward you, and certainly not against you? How could you ever know that God is for you? How could you ever know that the God you cannot see is working for you right now? Well, you have God's word, right? He says it in his word. But then God adds his witness to his word so that you might know. And the witness of God is that Jesus came here. All of this is in the heart of God from eternity past. So God confirms these things to be true by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He demonstrates that these things are true by sending his son, Jesus Christ. So what I'm suggesting is from eternity past, God looked forward, and we can look at verse 28. God looked forward to the time when he would work together all things for your good. That that he would be working for your good in all things. Put it that way. God looked forward from eternity past when he would do that. God looked forward from eternity past when he would call you to himself and when he would declare you justified. God looked forward to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God looked forward from eternity past when you would be born, come to him in salvation, and he would be at work in your life. All of that is only possible if Jesus Christ came here. None of that is possible if Jesus Christ did not arrive here. How would you ever know? God is for you. God tells you in his word, but he also demonstrates this in his witness by sending Jesus here. I'm not sure what I have next. I think there it is. God's word and God's witness reminds us that God is for us. God is definitely and most certainly for us. Well, Paul often wrote letters with a question and answer feel, and we have that. You probably noticed that in Romans 8 as we read through this rich passage. He's anticipating questions, and then he's answering the questions that he's anticipating. So he's gotten around the world quite a bit. He knows how people think and feel, and he knows what it's like to be a Christian. He knows what it's like to endure stuff. And so he's anticipating questions. That if he says this, he's anticipating, you know what, they're going to ask me this, that, and the other thing. I'm just going to go ahead and answer right now. And so he writes in questions, and then he writes the answers to these as well. All right, so some of the questions that somebody might ask or that it looks like Paul is anticipating is when you look at the good gifts that God gives, somebody might ask, well, can you ever lose these gifts? Could you ever do anything where God would get mad at you and take these gifts away? Well, how about the devil? He's big and powerful and strong, and he's after us. Is it possible for the devil to sneak in there and somehow yank these gifts out of your possession? What if you got mad at God? Could you choose to walk away from these gifts and leave them on the table? Is that possible? So Paul writes asking and answering questions. And he begins to answer possible assertions, possible objections, I should say, possible objections to his assertion that God is for us. He hasn't done a lot of question and answer yet in Romans chapter 8. But then when he says this, if God is for us, who is against us? And he begins the dialogue with the church, asking and answering questions. So let's read this again. What then are we to say about these things, these salvation gifts that God has wrapped in heaven for you? If God is for us, who is against us? Who? Notice it said who. Now what? Who? Since God is for us, who could ever be against us? He who did not spare his own son for us all. So who and who and who? Paul goes through this by asking who, if God is for us, not what could be against us, but who? Doesn't matter who the opponent is, just fill in the blank. The devil? Yourself? Another person? A bad church? Politics? If God is for us, who? Who in the universe could possibly be so strong as to take something from God or to unwrap a package that was for you? Who could defeat God? Who is there in the universe who could stand against God, who could work against God, who could somehow defeat God's plan? Who is there in this universe that God has made that could somehow interrupt the plan of God? That's the force of which Paul is writing right now. If God is for us, who is against us? My friends, do you know of anyone who could overcome God? Is there anyone anywhere in the universe who is stronger than God? anyone anywhere in the universe who could change your status before God. God has always been for his people, always. And it helps us to know that God chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might see it. So these are the salvation gifts wrapped in heaven. And then John chapter 1, 14 talks very clearly about the gift of Jesus Christ to this world. John 1, 14, John chapter 1 is referring to Jesus as the Word. So don't think the Bible. When you read the Word in John chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ. The Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh. It doesn't say changed into, became. Self-existent Jesus, who's always existed, even prior to Bethlehem, Jesus existed as the eternal Son of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. Now, I read from the Holman, and that's the way the Holman says. There is a paraphrase that says, Jesus moved into our neighborhood. I think that's a pretty good paraphrase. The word literally for take up residence is the word tabernacled. You picture the Old Testament tabernacle. So it's a temporary dwelling. It's a temporary place. And God chose to indwell the tabernacle, chose to have his presence there in the tabernacle. So Jesus pitched a tent. He's always existed as the eternal Son of God. But for a season, he added another nature in addition to his divine nature. He came here. He lived here. The Word became flesh. And Jesus moved into our neighborhood, as it were. Okay, let's look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, and I'll just stop there for now. He who did not spare who? He did not spare his own son. It doesn't say that God did not spare the son or a son. He who did not spare his own son. So God made a very loud and very public statement with regard to being for you. And he made this statement on Christmas Day, the original Christmas. God sent Jesus Christ to live here. God sent his own son. This is God's personal possession. And nobody could compel God to do this. God, who didn't have to do this for anybody, was not required, was not obligated by any other person or any other power that is out there. God chose, willingly chose, volunteered to do this. Volunteered, chose of his own free will to send his son, Jesus Christ. Why? To prove, to demonstrate, to show that he is for you. For you. What do we say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, grant us everything? And then I'm going to continue reading on. Now, notice the word who so many times in verse 33. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And now Paul begins to change a corner. Who, and now he changes from who to what? Specifically, circumstances. Are there any circumstances out there? Okay, he must feel satisfied that he's answered the objection. There is no possible person in the world or the universe somehow, somewhere, some way, who could interrupt this plan of God being for you. And now he changes to the what. So there's a little bit of a shift here because he's going to circumstances. Are there any circumstances or any bad things that could somehow cut off this plan of God to be for you? The last part of verse 35, so I'd call this verse 35b. Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Wow, that just sounds all-encompassing. I mean, did he really? Could he have left anything out? Can affliction or anguish or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Verse 37, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. And now watch how he finishes this. I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us. Now, in order for Paul to say this, that there are no hard things out there that could somehow separate you from the plan of God, in order for Paul to say this, he had to go through some things. In other words, this is not classroom theory for Paul. This is lifestyle experience. Paul went through a lot of things. Back up in your Bibles to verse 18 of chapter 8. Still in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8. Looking at verse 18 now. This is the Apostle Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory. Remember, we saw that as one of those salvation gifts wrapped in heaven for you, not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Not worth comparing with the glory. Can't wait till we are with Jesus in glory, right? Not worth comparing. No comparison. How do we know God is for us? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He told us, first of all, in his word. He told us. And then matching his witness to the word, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might always, always, always know that God is for us. Not neutral toward us. Not against us. God is for us. Okay, let me bring this back to where we started. Christmas gone commercial is about getting things and giving things. It's a focus on the temporal gift exchange. Christmas gone biblical is a celebration of Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to the pressure and the rush and the stress, the gifts and the festivities of Christmas that we sometimes cherish, or maybe sometimes we just endure, the first Christmas was quiet and humble and poor. One young couple outside the holy city. They didn't make it into Jerusalem. They were in a village 5 miles away. Now, if you know the story, you know the wise men came, and they probably came with an entourage, a group. More than three wise men. There were three gifts, the Bible says. It doesn't say there were three wise men. That probably was a group. But we also know they came later because they came to see Joseph and Mary at the house. The gospel tells us at the house. So that scene that you think of, think in terms of poor and humble and quiet. Not many of us long to spend a Christmas that way. But Jesus did. One young couple, poor and humble and quiet. Listen to these words from a very old song. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you that you are for us. Each and every day that we live, you are for us. We have to admit we have gone through moments, we have gone through hours, we have gone through days, we have gone through seasons where it didn't feel like that. And so we thank you for the reminder that comes from your word, but then also your witness. We can read it in Scripture, you are for us. We can reflect back on Christmas Day and realize you showed us that you are for us. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, as we approach the season of Advent, now as we enter into the season of Advent, we want to do so with some moments of quiet and humility and come before you with a heart that is eager to celebrate Christmas, not as a season, but just as a celebration of your Son. Thank you and praise you for the great gifts that you give to us, gifts that we could never even think or imagine to ask, and yet you've given with certainty. Help us in response to what you have done for us to dedicate our lives to live for you. In the great name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.